Gentlemen, hey, today is Friday, March 23rd, and we're on study 29 of Revelation. And where we want to go today is, start by looking at our outline. Because last week we really focused in on this idea of the prelude to the return of the king in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And in that text, we saw three very important verses. The first verse that we spent a lot of time on was verse 7, and it described a marriage that was taking place. Anyone remember who the parties to the marriage are?
Jesus.
Yeah, he's the groom, and who's the bride?
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia, the called out assembly. That's right.
And guest.
And yes, thank you. Yes. So let's go there in a second. We looked at verse 8 in chapter 19, and we said there's some things that happen before the marriage and after the marriage. Before the marriage, the bride is actually awarded some garments of white, and that gave us pause to discuss the idea of the judgment seat of Messiah. It's the judgment seat. It's the time of judgment for all of us who are members of the ecclesia that we will face. It's a judgment not of condemnation, but a judgment of reward. And it looks like, because of this verse, it looks like it's likely that this process of judgment will occur some point before the wedding. Verse 9 is also important, and we discussed the idea of after the marriage.
Yeah.
And verse 9 tells us that there is going to be a reception after the wedding. And the reception, there are going to be guests invited. And so we spent a lot of time thinking through, who on earth could these guests be? And a key verse we looked at was the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 29, where John, the immerser, clearly tells us that he is not of the bride. And that makes sense, because John, the ecclesia did not come into existence until John died. So there's no way John can be a member of the ecclesia. Yet he is known as the greatest of all the Hebrew prophets, greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Ezekiel. And he clearly says in that passage that he is not a bride, he is merely a guest, a friend of the groom. And so chapter 19, verse 9 tells us that at the reception, the bride and the groom, of course, will be there, but in Revelation, calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb. But the guests will be there as well. And we talked about these guests being people who are who will be with the Lord in the next world, but weren't members of the ecclesia. They either predated the ecclesia or they postdated the ecclesia. And that brings us to this next topic that we want to spend some time on, and that is resurrection. So we need to really buckle down, because this is deep stuff again this week. And so it's not easy stuff, and it's stuff that really is never discussed in church. So it's really, you can go a lifetime being born again and not knowing a lick about the resurrection. It's easy to do if you're a church person. And what we want to do is we want to see what the Bible teaches about resurrection. And one of the reasons this is one of my favorite topics is because it was a topic that Paul the Apostle was passionate about. Paul had an intense passion for a belief in the resurrection. And so the bodily resurrection. So where we want to go in talking about, and also if you can recall, last week we spent some time looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul discusses or lays a framework for this idea of what happens after death but before resurrection. Because you're not resurrected as soon as you die. We know that. So what happens? What's going on? And Paul lays out a framework for the idea that although you are dead, if you are in Christ, you are present with the Lord, awaiting your future body. And so we call that the intermediate state. So now we want to talk today about what does the Bible say about resurrection? And does it give us any clues as to timing of resurrection? So let's take a look first. Let's go to Revelation. Actually, I want to skip ahead in Revelation to establish a concept that we can explore. So in Revelation, let's go to chapter 20 of Revelation. I know we're not there yet. We still got a lot of 19 to cover. But we want to take a little bit of a sidestep in our study of chapter 19 and think through this idea of resurrection. And in Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to ask if someone could read verses 1 through 5.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended, and that after he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
Okay, thanks, Barry. So one thought I want to share with you, and that is there's a lot of information here. And so, you know, there's a lot of you probably have questions about the 1,000 years, the binding of Satan, him being released for a short time. I just ask that you hold those questions for now because we're going to actually study Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to go through all these concepts. We just don't have time to do it today. I want to focus on the issue of resurrection, and this introduces an idea that we want to look at more closely. And so focusing on the idea of resurrection, keep in mind that Revelation chapter 20 comes after Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we're going to read that Jesus Christ returns to earth to defeat his enemies and reign on David's throne. So this is after his return to earth. This happens. Take a look at verse 4. After Jesus returns to earth, and presumably likely the marriage supper of the Lamb has either taken place or is in the process of taking place with the bride and the groom and the guests, you have verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who do you think they is? Suffice it to say, this is the ecclesia. We're going to see, take a look at chapter 19, verse 13. And I know I'm jumping around a little bit here, so forgive me. But again, we'll come back to this in more depth. As part of the return of the Messiah to earth, verse 13, John says that he sees Jesus clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And verse 14 tells us the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, hint, hint, we saw that that was an award to his bride, white and clean, following him on white horses. When we get to this passage in detail, we're going to talk about this being the ecclesia. It's very likely the bride. We're coming to earth with the groom. Now, chapter 20, verse 4, the only they that we're really dealing with at this point that we know for sure is these folks that come back with him in verse 14 of chapter 19. It's probably the ecclesia. In addition to John seeing thrones and people sitting on them with judgment being given to them, some kind of rulership, in addition to that, after Jesus returns, John sees this, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who would not worship the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. So there's a class of people here being identified. And there are people that looks like they died because they were believers. Question, when did they die?
Day of the Lord.
They died during the day of the Lord. Excellent. So follow that train of thought with some deductions here. Were they members of the bride?
No.
Absolutely not. The bride's gone by the time these guys show up. They're post-ecclesia.
Right.
They're post-ecclesia. Just like John was pre-ecclesia. At this time of the return, all of a sudden, you've got a discussion of these guys that died during the day of the Lord. And what does it say about them? Take a look at the end of verse 4. Then they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it looks like their resurrection, it's likely that their resurrection takes place sometime at the beginning of the messianic of the kingdom of God. Well, verse 4 seems to indicate. Check this out, though.
Which would be the second group that resurrected.
Yeah, we're going to come back to that in a second. Check out verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So there's another set of folks that are going to be resurrected after the kingdom concludes. The last sentence of verse 5 says this. This is the first resurrection. Now, that can be confusing because you might think it's the people being resurrected after the 1,000 years. No, what John is actually talking about is what's going on prior in verse 4. Those people that died during the day of the Lord coming to life, that is the first resurrection. So we know one thing about the resurrection already, the Bible teaches. There appears to be some kind of order to resurrection. If there's a first resurrection, what does that mean? There's got to be a second resurrection, right? Yeah. So, first thing to establish in terms of your study of the Bible is this. There, with regard to the bodily resurrection, it doesn't happen all at one time. There is some kind of order that occurs. Now, what I want to establish is this idea of a first resurrection, and let me just plant this and we'll look at it more carefully in a second. But the process of the first resurrection appears to be a resurrection of the body for all people who are the Lord's, pre-ecclesia, ecclesia, and post-ecclesia. And so what I want to do is let you know that we're going to look at some passages next to see that there's likely within that group of the first resurrection, there's an order even within that group. Okay? So we'll come back to that. Here's the thought I want to look at next. Take a look at chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part, what? In the first resurrection. It's a good thing. You want to be part of that first resurrection, whether you're a member of the ecclesia or not. You want to be part of that first resurrection. By the way, during the time of the ecclesia, there's only one way to be part of the first resurrection, and that is to be a member of the ecclesia. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's only one way to become a member of the ecclesia. Only one way. Anyone know what that is?
Jesus.
Faith in the King of Israel. His crucifixion, his blood that was shed, and his resurrection. The Jewish king. If you don't have faith in the Jewish king, you aren't a member of the ecclesia. You have no hope in the first resurrection. Now, take a look at chapter 20, verse 6 again. Over these, the second death has no power. So what? There's a second death, but the folks that are partaking this first resurrection won't be worried about this second death. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign. Wow, these folks are going to reign with Messiah during the kingdom. Pretty crazy. Here's where I want to look at next. Take a look at verse 11 in chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne. This is John, he sees this. And him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. How are they judged? For the things which are written in the books according to what they did. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according to what they did. Verse 14, then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second resurrection is a resurrection that occurs after the thousand-year reign of Messiah and before chapter 21 and 22, which we'll get to. If you're not aware of it, don't worry about it. We'll get to it. But I don't know if you knew this or not, but those who are in hell now and are on their way to the lake of fire are going to be resurrected into a body to be placed alive in a lake of fire. That is the second resurrection. Everyone born will be resurrected at some point in time. The question is, where will you be in your resurrected state? Will you be with the Creator, or will you be in a lake of fire? But you will be rejoined with the body. In fact, God created you with a body. And His intent upon your creation was that you would never die. Did you know that? Did you know that when you were created, you were not supposed to die ever?
I know that.
Yeah, good, good. A curse was brought upon us by a decision of free will by one of our brothers, an ancestor of ours. And it brought death to us and all our families. The role of Messiah is to reverse that curse. And just because people die, and just because of Adam's decision, he is not going to thwart the plan of God. He created you in a body, and he's going to have you in a body. Some to everlasting judgment, some to everlasting peace. Now, the question we're going to explore right now in the next 25 minutes is, when do we get into these resurrected bodies? When does this happen? Because people are dying now when they're not resurrected.
Right.
Okay? So where I want to go now is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's talk about this.
15?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And at chapter 15, would someone be kind enough? And again, I apologize for skipping around. If you do want more context, I'm going to commit it to your reading this weekend. But we're going to just, for sake of time, look at some key texts here that Paul writes to the group of Jewish and Gentile believers in the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago. Could someone read in chapter 15, verses 12 through 19?
Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all of all men most to be pitied.
Great. Thank you, Lou. So this is really important to really grab a hold of, because Paul is saying some really important stuff here. He's saying it to believers. He's saying it to believers in Corinth. And he says in verse 12, now if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and that's what the key to the gospel of grace is. Jesus was raised. He didn't just die. He was raised from the dead. He was resurrected in a bodily form. How do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There were people that didn't believe that there would be a resurrection of the dead, despite the fact that they preached that Christ was resurrected. Now, that doesn't exclude them from being members of the ecclesia. You don't have to believe in a resurrection of yourself. You're going to be ignorant, really ignorant. And Paul had to confront this. And it's interesting, because where did these guys live? Where is Paul writing this letter? Yeah. Anyone know where Corinth is at?
Greece.
Yeah. Not that far from Athens, the heart of Greek Hellenistic philosophy. And we, in Western civilization, are heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. And it is abhorrent to believe that you're nothing but a spirit trapped in a human body that is looking to escape this body so you can be a spirit forever. That is what Plato taught, Aristotle taught, Socrates taught. That's all Greek philosophy. And these Greeks, probably Jews and Gentiles, Hellenized to the very core, are having a lot of problem with this idea of resurrection. They went to school in Corinth. They know better than that. Anyone with a mind knows that the body can't be resurrected. We go on as a spirit form. And Paul is so frustrated because he says, you guys don't believe in a resurrection? Some of you actually believe that? Here's what Paul says. Verse 13. Look, people, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then what? In verse 13.
Christ was.
You can't have. Why do you have faith that the Messiah is raised again? You're killing that faith if you're denying this biblical truth. And also, verse 14. You know, if Jesus hasn't been raised again, then your gospel is in vain. And your faith is worthless. Take a look at verse 17. If Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And even worse, Paul seems to indicate that this belief, I don't think he's saying this, but he's saying be careful of where this belief might go. Because if Messiah has been raised from the dead, then you're going to die in your sin. And you're screwed. So he takes that concept to extrapolate this in verse 18. Let's explain this. Those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have died. So Paul uses this euphemism a lot, falling asleep. And it simply means people that are dead, but not yet resurrected. Did Jesus die? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus die?
Yes.
He died a physical death. Does everyone agree? Hopefully y'all agree with that. Okay, good. Was he resurrected as soon as... Where did he go when he died? Okay, good. Yeah, he went to paradise. Okay, good. But his physical body was dead, but he still existed outside of physical body. Did he ever return, or was he resurrected?
Yes.
Yeah, good, good, good. I'm glad. Okay. When he was resurrected, let me ask you this. What did he look like in his resurrected form?
They must have recognized him.
Same. They recognized him. In fact, he ate food.
Yeah.
He hung out.
And he was glowing.
He was, yeah. Let me ask you this. Where is Jesus now?
Right hand of the Father.
Yeah. Is he on earth?
No.
Has he been removed from his resurrected body?
No.
You know, he's still in a resurrected body. He's not some spirit floating around. No, again, he's part of the guy, he's part of the Father and the Holy Spirit, so he has omniscience and omnipotence, but he's in a resurrected body. That's Bible. And he's sitting on a throne at the right hand of God, awaiting to sit in his resurrected body on David's throne in the capital of the planet.
But he's in a
resurrected body. Hold on a second. So he is resurrected, and he's not on earth, but he's in a resurrected body. Hold that thought. Verse 19, if we have hope in Christ, in this life only, we're to be most pitied. And so the teaching that Paul wants to impart is, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you're highly ignorant. By the way, there's a lot of people that you're in church with that don't believe in a resurrection because they haven't been taught it. No one's saying they're not saved, but here's what Paul says about these folks. Check out verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I've been taught in church that that meant don't hang out with people that smoke, drink, or date girls that do.
Yeah, right.
But he's talking about believers that scoff at the idea of the resurrection. He's not talking about people that drink and smoke. In the context of this whole teaching, Paul's saying, don't hang with these people that deny or don't believe in a bodily resurrection. They may be saved, but they're babies. They're going to corrupt good morals if you hang with these people. So I'm going to read verses 20 through 23.
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him.
Perfect. Thanks, Paul. So check out verse 20. And if Christ has been raised, how does Paul describe a risen Messiah in verse 20?
First fruits.
He's the first fruits of the dead. Now, if there's a first resurrection, we came to a conclusion that there must be a second resurrection. Mm-hmm. And if he's the first fruits of something that's, and believe me, the first fruits of the first resurrection, you can think of it this way. If he's the first fruits of a resurrection, Paul is telling us clearly there's a future, there's more resurrections to come after Jesus. Mm-hmm. So here we have established in the Bible that there is an order to resurrection, not just a first resurrection and second resurrection, but even within this first resurrection, those who are his, he established the pattern as the first fruits. And check out what else also Paul says. Check out verse 23. With regard to resurrection, there will be a resurrection of those in Messiah, each in his own order. Each in his own order. Christ is the first. And then after Christ, those at his coming. So, right now, we firmly established that Jesus is in a resurrected body. He walked around on earth, but he's not in earth right now. He's in heaven, right? He's waiting to return. Now, here, where I want to take you now is, let's talk about the rapture, okay? Because we've talked about this before, but the bride is not attended for wrath. Jesus, the groom, is not a wife beater. The groom is not going to beat the living crap out of his fiance before marrying her. He's going to preserve her while wrath comes upon the earth. Wrath comes upon the earth. He's going to deliver her. And where is that explored? Let's go to the very first book written in the New Testament. It's not Matthew. It's 1 Thessalonians. The very first pen of publication of the New Testament speaks of the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a congregation to another Greek city in Greece, not that far from Corinth. And I'm going to grab a quick verse here. This is verse 9 in chapter 1. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul's excited because Jews and Gentiles in Thessalonica are joining the ecclesia. They're believing that Jesus is Lord. Check out verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. Wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus. Who rescues us from what?
Wrath to come.
Paul tells clearly in the very first paragraphs of the New Testament that these members of the ecclesia are to wait until they are rescued from the coming wrath on earth. Let's go to verse chapter 4. And Paul goes on, because he got questions. Wait a second, Paul. People are dying. Someone confessed Jesus, they're dead. They're not resurrected. What's going on here? And Paul had to clear all that up. Check out chapter 4, verse 13. He says to these guys, he says, we just told them, wait, because Jesus is going to rescue from the wrath to come. And he says here in chapter 4, verse 13, look, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. So he's talking to the ecclesia, clearly, about those who are asleep. Now, we learn in 1 Corinthians that Paul uses this word asleep as a euphemism for what? People that are dead. This intermediate state. They were in a body. They're outside of a body. but they haven't yet been resurrected. They are dead. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, people who are dead, so that the rest of you will not grieve as if you had no hope. Verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he was bodily resurrected. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen, those who died. And check out verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord to rescue the ecclesia, we're not going to go ahead of those who have fallen asleep, who have died before us. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Messiah, those who have fallen asleep in the intermediate state right now, awaiting their bodily resurrection, will be resurrected. They're going to rise first. Here we have the next order of resurrection, the dead in Messiah. And then verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the, where?
Air.
In the air. Because when he returns to rescue the ecclesia, there's going to be a significant portion of the ecclesia that's not dead. They're alive.
Right.
The dead will be resurrected first, and then those who are living will be resurrected. Some kind of transformation, we're going to look at this in a second. There's going to be some kind of instantaneous transformation of the current body to the next body.
So the
hold on 1 second. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, this is good news. And if you had to go through the wrath of God called the day of the Lord, it would be bad news. But here's the reason it's good news. Verse 18, because we're supposed to comfort one another about this. Not Jesus the groom beating the crap out of us for 7 years and then being rescued. In fact, take a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need anything to be written. You know well yourselves when the day of the Lord will come. So Paul wants to talk now about, you know about this day of the Lord, this day of wrath that's coming on earth. And here's what Paul says about the ecclesia, about this day of wrath. Check out chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us, Paul and the believers in Ecclesia, members of the Ecclesia, for wrath, but for obtaining rescue from wrath. That's the whole purpose of this resurrection prior to the day of the Lord. A rescue from the wrath that's coming. And it's a secondary order of resurrection. By the way, Paul also says more about this. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. One thing about the ecclesia, it was a mystery. Before it came into being, ain't none of the prophets knew about it. Ain't a single one of the prophets knew about this mystery, the ecclesia. It was a mystery. The idea of Gentiles being sharing the blessings with the elect, that is crazy. And so that's why it was a complete mystery. And Paul says in chapter 15, verse 51 of 1 Corinthians, behold, this is all with regard to, by the way, read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians this weekend a few times over. Because I'm skipping around a lot, and I don't want you to think I'm pulling stuff out of my rear end. Verse 51 says this, behold, I tell you a mystery. Who's we? The ecclesia. Paul speaking to brothers and sisters. We will not all sleep. So, you know, some of us aren't going to die. When he returns for the rescue, there's not going to be a death. There's not going to be a falling asleep that precedes the resurrection. But we will all be changed. When he returns to rescue his bride, the dead in Messiah will be resurrected first, and then those who are alive will be resurrected right after. Verse 52, that's going to happen for those who are living in the twinkling of an eye.
That's the last trumpet.
Yes. And in verse 52, we, the ecclesia, will be changed. So where we want to go with this, I think we can finish actually in the next 10 minutes, the idea of resurrections. The first resurrection in this process, the first order of resurrection is the process of the resurrection of the righteous is Jesus. The next in the order, the bride.
The dead in Christ.
The dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ. Then after that, the two witnesses. The two witnesses experience a bodily resurrection during the day of the Lord. Wow. That's the next in the order. And then to finish it off, come back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 24 tells us those believers who died during the day of the Lord, who weren't the two witnesses, they're resurrected at the beginning of the Messianic kingdom to begin the 1,000-year reign.
And all that's the first resurrection.
That's all part of the first resurrection. That's all part of... Now, question, what about John the Baptist? And what about Abraham? And what about Elijah? Jeremiah, when did those guys get resurrected?
Before they see it.
Well, yeah, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. I think we're going to get a good clue from Daniel as to when they experienced their resurrected bodies. Now, one thing I want you to hold off, and before we read Daniel chapter 12, I just want you to consider this for a second. Because it sounds crazy, but if you think about the very faith you have adopted and you trust to get you into the next world, it's not that crazy. Apparently, from what we've just discussed, prior to the wedding, during the day of the Lord, we're in resurrected bodies, not on earth, but where?
Heaven.
That's right. How can that be? I don't know, but Jesus is doing it right now. As the first fruits. He's a resurrected body in heaven. And he's not here yet, but he's coming. And someone's coming with him. On horses, believe it or not. So during that period of the day of the Lord, the bride is in her resurrected bodies in heaven. That makes no sense, Bray. I know it doesn't. Because again, we're steeped in Greek philosophy. We don't have a good Jewish background in biblical scripture. But Jesus is in heaven right now in a resurrected body. And he's the first fruit. So if he does it, you're going to do it. Now, chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Question, who's your people?
Israel.
Israel. It's not the ecclesia. It doesn't exist. Daniel is a circumcised Jew called out by the God of Israel for the elect. At that time, what time? Let's think about it. At what time? Michael will guard your people. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Anyone know what that time might be?
Tribulation.
Yeah, that's what Jesus describes as the Great Tribulation. It's the day of the Lord. Daniel is giving us revelation about the day of the Lord. And specifically, Michael's going to rise up to protect Israel during the day of the Lord. Check this out at the end of verse 12. And at that time, what time? The day of the Lord. Your people... This would be Israel. Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. We're going to spend more time on this when we read the end of chapter 19, but the primary purpose for Jesus' return to earth is to rescue redeemed and repentant Israel. We'll look at a lot more scripture on that in the next few weeks. But with regard to the day of the Lord, and with regard to this time of great distress, verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground. So Daniel's talking about people dead right then and there in his time period. Many of those who sleep is a euphemism for death, in the dust of the ground, will awake these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And I think that you can count on verses 1 and 2 of Daniel to place the resurrection of the pre-ecclesia righteous after the Great Tribulation and prior to the reign of Messiah on earth. With those folks that died during the Tribulation. And that would be the order of the first resurrection, which you want to be part of. You don't want to be part of the second resurrection.
No.
So I'll finish, and we'll take the last few minutes for comments, questions, thoughts, and concerns. But I think that this will establish the next step we want to look at, his return to earth, when we get together next week. But I think that the Bible does give us a good deal of information about not only the resurrection of the body, of our bodies, we will be resurrected, but when it happens. And I think that the Bible tells us, not explicitly, I don't think you need to be dogmatic about it. I don't think you need to separate from people. You're evil, you're going to hell. I think you need to tell people, look, don't be ignorant. Read the Bible. But Jesus is the first fruits. I think the ecclesia gets rescued and experiences their resurrection then. The two witnesses get resurrected during the day of the Lord. And then I think it's safe to say pre-ecclesia and post-ecclesia saints get resurrected after the day of the Lord at the beginning of the Messianic kingdom. And so therefore, within the kingdom, statements by like Jesus, like this, make sense. Those from the east and the west will join with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to dine in the kingdom. That makes no sense if Abraham's just some weird spirit floating around in the Milky Way. Makes no sense. Abraham will be here on earth in the kingdom enjoying a meal with the resurrected Dr. Baumgartner. And by the way, when we get into Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be mortal folks in the kingdom too.
What?
How can that be? The same way that Jesus, in his resurrected body, hung out with mortal folks in an unresurrected body on earth before he went to be with the Father.
Chris.
So, that'll end today.
Verse 5.
Where are you at?
I'm sorry, Daniel, chapter 12, verse 5. Daniel looked, and behold, two others were standing. Who are the two others?
Yeah, I'd have to read you'd have to read the rest of 12 to get that answer, and I don't think we have time.
Okay.
Wow. When you go back and recap, you know, you talk about the first resurrection is Jesus. Second is the dead.
Well, the first resurrection is all the righteous.
Right.
Okay. And then the second resurrection are all those who are going to be placed in the physical body and be placed in this lake of fire. Okay. Within the first resurrection, there is an order. Christ the first fruits.
Right. Okay. Then the dead in Christ the second.
Yeah.
Then the two witnesses.
Then who are living at the time of his rescue. Will be resurrected, dead in Christ first, then the who are alive, twinkling of an eye, then the two witnesses. Then Revelation chapter 20 is very explicit. Those who died during the day of wrath, who believed in him, will be resurrected. Daniel is less explicit, but Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 seem to indicate that that's when Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, John all get their bodily resurrection.